Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, once again in the house of the Lord. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, to show forth his loving kindness in the morning and his faithfulness every night. And we thank you, Lord, today we show forth your loving kindness. We thank you for what you've done for us. Even this new year so far, we give you all the praise and glory. As always, Lord, we know that the entrance of your word brings light. And may that light come into our hearts this morning. Teach us, Lord, from thy word, and draw us closer by thy spirit. We give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said,
amen.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Now, those of you who were here towards the end of the year, we had the praise authority to the new year, and the Lord gave us a message about the entering into the glory of God. And the message I brought last week was part of that, you know, that we are supposed to be bearers of his image, I mean carriers of his glory. And, you know, today I am going to bring this message as part of that series. And I want everybody to pay close attention to this as we begin to get into this message. The title this morning is Conforming to Christ's Image. Now that's conforming to the image of Christ. So we're going to show how exactly do we do that. Because we talked in the last message about we are going to his glory and we are getting to the glory of God. And all of that, and how exactly are we to be conformed into the image of Christ. I'm going to give you a little background, just so you understand the message, in case you were not here last week, and the week before. And so we're going to, you know, just give you a little background, just to make sure you understand the message. The background is taken from Romans chapter 8. And verse 29, and it talks about God's original plan for us. Two scriptures that I am going to give you. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now that's the message this morning. Conformed to the image of Christ. Whom God foreknew, he also did predestine. See, he predestined us that we would be conformed to the image of Christ. So that Christ might be the firstborn among many brethren. You know, so at the end of it all, when this vision of God is fulfilled, that's shown in this verse, Christ would not be the only Son of God, but he would be the first, he was the first, and the others would come, you know, just like him. So you might say that Christ was the blueprint of what the other sons of God should look like. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. This is again part of the background for that. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, that little verse has a lot contained in it. Because it says, all have sinned. So everybody, from Adam all the way down, except the Lord Jesus, have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, the fact that he says that we fell short, it means that that was the standard. That was where he wanted us to be. But we fell short. So you might say that the purpose of Jesus in coming was to bring us back to the glory of God from where we fell. And this message this morning is going to show us how exactly do we get there. You know, so how do we get from the fallen sin nature to the place where we are in the glory of God or in the image of Christ? How do we get from the fallen nature to the image of Christ? That's what this he's going to be dealing about this morning. And Christ in you is the hope of that glory. How many of you can say amen to that? Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verses 26 to 27. Now, this is more like a teaching this morning, so I'm going to take it slow and walk through these scriptures to make sure that you understand these things. Colossians chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. It says, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Now, this thing that we're talking about is a great mystery. How that fallen man should come into the image and the glory of God. You know, not only for the Jews, but also for Gentiles, whoever believes. And he says, to whom God will make known what is the riches of his glory of this mystery, even among the Gentiles, he said, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, Christ in us is what can bring us into that glory. How many of you can say amen? Amen? And that's what we are talking about this morning. How do we get from the fallen nature? Because we've preached the message that we are supposed to be bearers and carriers of his glory. And we've preached the message that we are, you know, going, you know, to be in his image and have that glory of God. But how do you get there? You know, how do you get from the fallen nature to the glory of God? So that's what we are going to be dealing with this morning. Now, the Bible says that no man has seen God at any time. That's in John chapter 1 and verse 18. The only begotten, he has declared him. So, nobody had ever seen God. But Jesus came and he declared him. Declare in that verse means he revealed him, or he showed us what the Father looked like. That's what it means. You know, you say, he showed us what the Father looked like? Yes. Because the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, that Jesus was the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. So in other words, express image means likeness, the likeness of his very person. You know, from Adam all the way until now, men begat children in their own likeness. In fact, we are told in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 3 that Adam lived to be so many years, and then he begat, you know, children in his own likeness. And that's exactly what God is doing with the generation of Jesus Christ. That's what he's doing. He says, who shall declare his generation? What God is doing with Christ being the firstborn and the others after him is begetting children that look like him. See, now, most people, see, if you, most people have, you know, striking likeness in the family. I mean, there are some families, I mean, you can just look at the child, you can say, you can just tell. If you know their parents very well and you see the child, you can tell that that's somebody's such and such person's child, son or daughter. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Because there's such a resemblance. You can just see, say, wow, just looks exactly like the mom, looks like the dad, and so forth like that. So there is a resemblance. People can look at the child and say, ah, I know who your dad is, because you can just see the face. See? Now that's exactly what Jesus was. People could look at Jesus and see that that's exactly God. Amen? In fact, Philip, he asked Jesus this question one time in John chapter 14. Show us the Father and it will be sufficient for us. He had been talking about the Father all the time. And every one of those disciples wanted to ask him, but they weren't bold enough. So finally, Philip, you know, was bold enough and said, look, already enough about this Father business. Just show us the Father. And Jesus said, how long do I have to be with you before you know who I am? Have I been with you such a long time and you still don't know me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. The express image. You know, now Jesus was more than just likeness. He was the, if you want to say, exact image of God. I mean, that's exactly how God was. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten has declared him. Now, so if you are to be an express image, says, you know, if we are to be an express image of God, like Jesus was, we have to be an express image of Christ, because that's who we see described to us in the scriptures. Now, we haven't seen God, but he came down in the flesh in Jesus Christ, and he revealed the Father. Now, and he looked exactly, the Bible says, express image. Now, if you have a son that doesn't look anything like you in looks or in character and so forth, you know, well, that could be a problem, you know. You know, we might not know whose son is, but, you know, when the son looks exactly like the father or the mother or whatever, you know, there's no doubt in anybody's mind that that's their son and so forth like that. Now, we are supposed to look like God. Now, people should, you know, take a look at you and see Christ. How many of you say amen?
Amen.
They should look at you and see Christ. Just like you see the little child and you just see the image of their father. Look exactly like the father. That's the way we should be. We should look exactly like Christ. You know, so if the world wants to see Christ, they need to look at us. Just like the world wanted to see the Father, and Jesus said, I have declared him unto you. See, he looked exactly like God. He walked and talked like God. He had the heart of God. He had the compassion of God. He did exactly what his Father said to him, and so forth like that. And we must be the same. He was the blueprint, or you might say, you know, the design of what all the sons of God should look like. Now, so how do we get from the fallen nature to looking exactly like Christ? Now, that's not just natural looks. We're talking about spiritual here. So how do we get to that? Now, if we want to look just like the Christ, I'm going to lay out some steps for us this morning and make it very simple, you know, how to go from the fallen nature to becoming exactly like God. Now let me say it to you this way. No man can enter into the kingdom of God unless they become like Christ. You say, whoa, that's hard. No, it's not. Jesus himself said it. I want you to turn to John chapter 3. In the book of John, there was a story of a man called Nicodemus. And he came and talked to Jesus. He was one of the rulers, you know, of the Jews and so forth, the rulers of the synagogue. So he came and talked to Jesus in the night. And Jesus said to him in verse 5 of John chapter 3, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And this man said, whoa, you mean I got to enter into my mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus said, are you a ruler in Israel and you don't know these things? You know, I'm going to talk about that in a minute. You know, you don't know these things? Jesus said, well, he that is born of the flesh, that's verse 6, is flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, the entrance into the kingdom of God begins with conversion and being born again. Amen?
Amen?
That's what Jesus said here. No man can enter. You cannot get into that entrance to the kingdom of God. You can't get through it unless you be born again. To be born again, you have to become like Christ. See? Because that's what God is looking for. He wants born again into what? First, you were born into your natural family. See, everybody here was born into some natural family, you know. But that was the natural. Now, we're talking about being born into the family of God, the spiritual. And the first one in that family that was born like that was Christ. And the rest of them should look exactly like him. God doesn't want any son that doesn't look like him. Amen? I don't want any son that doesn't look like me either. God wants the sons of God to look just like him. He said, let us make man in our image. And so in the image, he wants that, but we fell through sin. So the purpose of Jesus in coming back, to bring us back into this glory, starts with conversion, and it starts with salvation. Now, if there's anybody here today that does not know the Lord as your Lord and Savior, and you have not experienced the conversion of the soul. See, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And you cannot enter into the kingdom of God by good works. Jesus himself said, except a man be born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So the first step is conversion. And that's being born again. That's the very first step. Now, this process of going from the fallen nature to the glory of God, the full image of Christ, is a gradual process. As the Bible describes it in John chapter 1 and verse 12. In John chapter 1 verse 12, he says that as many as received him, that's Christ, he gave them power to become the sons of God. The operative word there is become. Now, he didn't say as many as received him, you know, he made them the sons of God. No. He gave them the power. The power is there. You know, but there is a process of becoming. And that's what we are talking about this morning. What is the process that we go through in order to become sons of God just like Christ? That's what we are talking about this morning. So we see we have to go through conversion. You know, there is no way to get to the kingdom of God without conversion. And this conversion involves repentance. See, that's one thing that's missing from the churches today. See, nobody wants to repent most of the time. You know, they just want to carry on and so forth like that. Now, that's not going to work. See, because the old nature is condemned under sin. If any man be in Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, he is a new creature. How many of you say amen to that? You must become a new creature. That's the first step. And it involves repentance. In the book of Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter was preaching a sermon to a large crowd. And they said, what must we do to be saved? He said, repent and be converted. Also, in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, they were preaching again, Peter and John, after they had worked a miracle in the name of the Lord. And people gathered around and wondered how they did it. And Peter said, you must repent and be converted. Now, that's something that's missing. And sometimes most people, when they come, when they hear the message of the gospel and they are invited to come into the kingdom of God, enough emphasis most of the time is not placed on conversion or repentance. You know, so the people say, well, accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and so forth. You know, and it just seems as if all you have to do is just sign on some document, just accept. You know how, you know, they send you something and say, just accept here, sign here. No, that's not the way it is. It's not a thing about acceptance. In fact, the Bible doesn't say, accept the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no place in the Bible that says that. It says, you must repent, and then you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. See, and then you must be converted. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 tell us that, you know, you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you must confess him. You must also recognize and understand that he died and rose up again. That's how you receive salvation. So that's fundamental. That's the basis. It's not just come up here and shake the hand of the pastor or sign your name on some book here or just say everything is fine. No, you must repent. Your life him must be changed. You know, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God in the same nature. You must come into the kingdom of God through rebirth. And that is being born again. That is salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So that's the first step. The second in the process is sanctification. Now that's another thing that is missing in the church. You know, most people even say, well, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, they can even tell you the day and the hour that they gave their life to Christ and so forth. But they don't want to be sanctified. They don't want to separate from the world. They want to continue in the old ways and do exactly like the world and so forth. But the Bible says, you know, what fellowship, you know, has light with darkness? See, light and darkness cannot coexist. See, you must separate yourself. You know, you say, we have to be sanctified. Why? Sure. Let's read a couple of scriptures here to see why we must be sanctified. The sanctification that God wants for us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. He says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. That cannot, you know, be complete. Your salvation, you know, won't be complete if there's no sanctification of the Spirit. This is what God from the beginning has chosen. It's through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. You know, this is the way that God chose it from the very beginning. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, this is the scripture that I have just told you. And I'm going to read at verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. He tells us point blank. You know, you cannot say, I'm now converted and I'm a believer, you know, and your best friend is still the person in darkness. You know, we have to witness to them and so forth, but you have to have a separation. And I'm going to show it to you here in a minute. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? Or what communion has light with darkness? And then verse 16, what agreement has this temple of God with idols and so forth? You know, verse 17, wherefore come out from among them. Amen? You know, well, that's, you know, the word of God. And you cannot do it any other way. You must come out from among them. And you must be separate. Say, be ye separate. That's what sanctification is. Be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So in order to come into this sonship, in order for you to have this relationship of father, son, father and daughter, this is straight from God himself. He said, you must come out from among them. You must be separate. Then I will receive you. You must not touch the unclean thing. See, you can't go down and do this, those same things that you used to do. You can't go down to, you know, those dark places, the bar and all of those things that you used to do, you know, when you were, you know, an unbeliever and so forth. Like, no, you must be converted. And, you know, you must repent of all of that, complete turnaround, and you must separate yourself. And so the sanctification of the Spirit comes also with, it's what's also called, you might also call it the washing of regeneration. The Bible talks about it in some places. You have to be regenerated. There has to be a new spirit, a new man that is created inside of you. You know, so you become a new creature. So that is very important, you know, as a second step. So don't forget, we've gone through salvation and we are in the process of sanctifying ourselves, cleansing ourselves, separating ourselves unto God and so forth. You know, these steps are headed in the direction of becoming sons of God just like Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit. Now that's what you see. You know, the foreknowledge of God that preordained that we should become like Christ, he already knew that it has to come through sanctification of the Spirit. See, and obedience. See, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. Now, you can't do it without the blood of Jesus. Amen? That's right. So, we are being foreordained to come to this level that we are talking about. But it has to come through sanctification of the Spirit. Now, the next thing that we must have is what is often referred to as the baptism of the Spirit. You say baptism of the Spirit? Yes. Well, Jesus himself talked about it in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. He told his disciples, he said, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you. Not before, but after. You see, so you cannot receive that power until the Holy Spirit is come upon you. Jesus, in fact, told them, he said, you tarry here until the promise of the Father, until that Holy Spirit comes. And he said, you know, he told them, you know, in several verses, in John chapter 14 and 15 and 16, he told them about this Holy Spirit that was coming. In some places, he called him the Comforter. In other places, he called him the Spirit of Truth. And here are some of the things that he will do in your life. So let me read some of them to you. John chapter 14, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter. He was talking about the Holy Spirit there. That he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of Truth. So he calls him the Spirit of Truth. Which the world cannot receive. You know, you can't pray for the world to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's impossible. They cannot. They cannot do it. It's for the children of God. Because the world seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and he shall be with you. And he says, I will not leave you comfortless. See? At salvation, the Holy Spirit is already dwelling with you. When you receive that baptism, then he dwelleth in you. So Jesus made the distinction there. He said, for he is with you and he shall be in you, you know, when he comes. And he says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Verse 26 of the same chapter, John 14, says, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. So he tells you who that Comforter is. Whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. Now, you know, there are so many things that we have to know regarding the knowledge of the Son of God. We're going to get that into that in a minute. You know, the only one that's going to bring us to that full knowledge is the Holy Spirit. He says, he shall teach you all things. And he goes on to tell them so many other things. You know, I don't have time to read many of them. Chapter 15 of John, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send to you from the Father, you know, and so forth, proceeded from the Father, he will testify of me. These are some of the things that the Holy Spirit will do in your life. John chapter 16 and verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Amen? And he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, he shall, you know, speak, because he will, you know, he will show you things to come. The Holy Spirit even shows you things to come. He guides you. You cannot, you know, make it successfully without that Holy Spirit. And he shall glorify me, and so forth, Jesus says. So, we see that the infilling of the Holy Spirit is very important. Now, John, there was a man called John the Baptist. He came as a forerunner of Jesus Christ. And he came and he was baptizing people in water unto repentance of their sins. And, you know, they would ask John, they say, look, are you the prophet? Or are you this? Or are you that? Are you the Messiah? And so forth. And, you know, John would say, no, I am not. They say, well, I mean, what are you doing then, just baptizing everybody and so forth like that, if you are not the prophet? And if you are not that Messiah that we are looking for, you see. And John would tell them things like this. He would say, you know, that he that is coming after me is greater than me. And he, John, would say that I have this baptism that I am doing right now in water, but there is another one that is coming that is going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. You say, baptize you with the Holy Ghost? Yes. And that's what Jesus does. Let's read Matthew chapter 3 and see how John puts it in verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me, that's Jesus, is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Can you say amen?
Amen.
That's right. So, that's something that we must have. Now, each one of these steps and these topics that I'm bringing out, they are a full teaching on their own. So I'm just highlighting the things that are important in our spiritual growth. So, each one of these, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you can take even weeks teaching on that, and all of these things that we're talking about. So we're just going through, just highlighting, these steps that are important. The one thing, another thing that is important in spiritual growth, how do you get, remember what we're dealing with, how do you get from the fallen nature to becoming just like Christ, to becoming the image of God, becoming the glory of God, One other thing that is important, which many have forgotten, is prayer and fasting. How many of you say amen? Now, most people, they want somebody else to pray for them. So they want to leave it up to the pastor or leave it up to such and such to pray, But look at Jesus. The Bible says that, he spent even 40 days and 40 nights fasting. He would get up early in the morning anytime he wanted to make some important decision, like choose his disciples. It would be all night long in prayer. One time he was praying before he went to the cross. The Bible says that even sweat was coming out of his forehead. It looked like blood. And then Jesus spent all that time in prayer. Now what about us? The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17. It is a verse that has only three words, and everybody should learn this verse. It says, pray without ceasing. Amen? Pray without ceasing. That means without stopping. Pray all the time. That's what the Bible says. Pray all of the time. That's 5 and 17. And the book of Jude, chapter 20. Jude only has one chapter. It only has one chapter. It says, we're talking about ways that you can build up yourself and build up your most holy faith. And that's what we're talking about. Getting from the fallen nature to the nature of Christ. It's Jude 20. It says, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. See, that's how you do it. The disciples, when Jesus was around them and so forth, in Matthew chapter 9, they used to eat and drink and be merry all the time. They didn't fast. So one time, the Pharisees and all the people, they came to Jesus and said, look, why is it that everybody else is fasting? The disciples of Moses, the disciples of everybody else, John and so forth, and your disciples, they're just eating all the time. Matthew chapter 9, verse 15. Jesus answered and said, can the children of the, bride chamber, fast as long as the bridegroom is with them? He said, no, because they are rejoicing and so forth. He said, but the days are coming when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and then shall they fast in those days. Well, ladies and gentlemen, men and brethren, we are in the days that the bridegroom has been taken, and we are still waiting for the times of refreshing that he will come back. See? But right now, these are the days of prayer and fasting. And those disciples, they like to eat all the time. They didn't want to fast. They didn't want to pray. Well, guess what happened? In Matthew chapter 17, there's a story there that says Jesus went to the mount, took three disciples, Peter, James, and John, and he was transfigured before them and so forth like that. And then when he came back, as they were coming down, the rest of the disciples, you know, one man had brought one of his sons that was epileptic. And the devil had thrown him into the fire all the time, up and down the place, tried to kill him. He brought to the disciples. And, you know, he said, was looking for help, that they should cast out the devil. The disciples couldn't do it. So finally, when Jesus came, the man ran to Jesus and said, I brought my child to them, but they couldn't help me. And Jesus looked at them and said, oh, faithless, you see, generation. How long will I suffer? He said, bring me the child. You know, and then Jesus rebuked the devil just like that. You know, and the child was cured. And later on, the disciples, after being put to shame like that, they came to Jesus and said, well, tell us, you know, why couldn't we cast out that devil? I thought you said you give us power over the devils. Jesus said, Matthew chapter 17 and verse 21. He said, first of all, you couldn't do it because of your unbelief. That's why you couldn't do it. He said, but there are some things that cannot come out except by prayer and fasting. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Now, there are some battles that you cannot win except by prayer and fasting. And if you want to do any shortcut, you want somebody else to pray for you and so forth, well, then the devil's going to run you over. See, you've got to know how to stand your ground. How many of you say amen?
Amen.
And that's how you do it. It's with prayer and it's with fasting. The Bible says, you know, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, from verses 10 to 18, he talks about the spiritual armor, see, that we must take on. And he says that prayer, see, praying with all supplication for all saints, you know, that's one of the things that he talks about in verse 18 there of Ephesians chapter 6. You know, so we see that prayer and fasting is an important aspect in our spiritual walk with God. That's how you grow. Now, this next one that I'm going to talk about, I'm going to dwell on it for just a few minutes because this is very important. Now, this is reading, studying the Word. Amen? Studying the Word of God. Now, most people don't want to pay the price of studying the Word. They just leave it up to the pastor or somebody else to preach on Sundays or whatever. Now just imagine, you know, in a few minutes this service will be closed. It started at 10, will probably be closed, you know, it just takes a couple of hours, you know. At most, we preach for 45 minutes or whatever in during that 2-hour service, you know. And if you want to leave your spiritual growth to that 45 minute preaching every Sunday, well, you're not going to get very far. How many of you can say amen?
Amen.
Oh yeah, you're not going to get very far. In fact, you know, you won't go anywhere at all. See, you know, because you won't, I mean, this whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation is meant for you to read now, not when you get to heaven. Amen? Now, most people don't know most of these things that are in the Bible. You know, they don't know these stories that are in the Bible. The Bible says all these things, even the things in the Old Testament, they are for our examples. You're supposed to know these things. But if you only wait for 15-minute sermon or 30-minute sermon or 45-minute sermon on Sunday, and you think that that's where you're going to grow, you're not going to get very far. You know, here's what you must do. This is what the Bible says. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. When you are first born again into the family of God, the Bible says that you are like a newborn baby. You should desire the sincere milk of the Word. Now, that's sincere. No, not some watered-down fables that people are telling you. You must get the Word, the original and pure Word of God. Amen? Some people only like to listen to fables. But the Bible says in the last days, you know, people will not endure sound doctrine. But they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They just want fables. They don't want sound doctrine, you know. But sound doctrine that cannot be condemned, you know. So, it's what we need. But the Bible says the first, when you are a newborn baby, you desire the sincere milk, you know. Most of us, There are many people here who are parents. There are many mothers here who have, you know, raised children, breastfed the children, and so forth. And if you've not done that, perhaps you're a man or you're a young person, you've not done, you've at least seen it done. You've seen children grow and so forth like that. You know, but most people, most believers are suffering from what I call stunted growth Christianity. Why? You know, how many of you would like to have a child, you know, if you're a parent, and after 6 months, the child is not weaned. After 9 months, they are not weaned. After 2 years, they are not weaned. They're still, all they want to drink is still that breast milk. After 2 years, they can't talk, they can't walk. After 3 years, they're still the same. How many of you would be happy if that was your situation? But that's the condition of the church today. Most people that come to Christ, most new believers and so forth, all they want is that milk. See, they don't want any more than that. You know, they just want to drink that milk and so forth. You know what happens with the breast milk? You know, the mother does all the work. She eats the food, she digests it and so forth, and then she produces the milk, you know, for the child. And that's the way some Christians are. You know, they want somebody else to do all the digestion. They want somebody else to do all the hard work. And then you just come there and 15 minutes, once a week, the pastor or somebody preaches to you and you think that's it. You've done your job. No, that's not going to get it done. Amen? You have to pay the price of studying this word. Jesus said in John chapter 5 and verse 39, search the scriptures, because they are they that testify of me. That's what Jesus said. Search the scriptures. John 5:39. Now in the book of John chapter 1 verse 1, he says, the word was with God in the beginning, and the word was God. And verse 14 says, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So this very word of God that was in the beginning was made flesh. So we see that Jesus is the Word of God. And if you want to know more about Jesus, you have to read this Word. You have to spend time not only reading, you have to spend time studying the Word. Listen to what the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. It says, study, talking about the scriptures, to show yourself approved unto God. You know, some people like to say, well, you know, I don't know what the scripture says. Why don't you? You have the scriptures. You should know it. It's your responsibility to know this word. Study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman that needs not to be ashamed. You know, why must you be ashamed? Because you don't know the scriptures. You don't need to be ashamed. Study the word. Rightly dividing the word of truth. You must study this word. Study this word for yourself. Know these stories that are in the Bible. When are you going to do it? When you get to heaven? You know, that's not the time. This is the time to know the scriptures. You know, the scriptures are divided into historical content, you know, and doctrinal content. There are some things that are in the Bible that are even historical, but they are written for our examples. There are stories in the Old Testament and so forth, and there's always a lesson brought out of each of those stories. Now, many people don't know those stories. You should read these things. There's nothing to begin by saying, well, I don't know what, you know, those things are. You should know, because we have this word, and we should know this word. Now, listen to what it says in Psalm 119. In fact, Psalm 119, the longest psalm in the book of Psalms, you know, most of the verses have to do with the word of God in that psalm. But I'm going to just read you a few. You know, even David back then, he knew these things. See? And some people think that, you know, worshiping the Lord just means singing songs and so forth like that. Well, I'll tell you what. This man David, there's nobody like him in the Bible. Even Jesus said, I have chosen his throne to sit upon. There's a man after my heart, Jesus said, the Lord said. And this David, he knew a lot about God. You've heard me say it in this church many times that David, he spoke about salvation more than anybody else in that Bible, even in the Old Testament. He would say, the Lord is my Savior. The Lord is my salvation. He is my refuge and my rock, my defense, my high tower. In Him will I trust. And he talked about the Lord and so forth like that. He even wrote about the Christ coming in Psalm 22. But in this Psalm 119, you know, those of you who think that, you know, it's all about just singing songs and so forth like that, and that's how you worship. No, David was a man that knew how to get into that worship. But he combined it with the Word of God. Read all of Psalm 119. And it talks mostly about the Word of God. But let me just read a few of the verses, because it's a lot and I'm not going to read them all. I'm going to start at verse 9 and see what David had to say. Wherewithal shall a young man or woman cleanse his ways by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Now, so the way that you cleanse yourself and cleanse your ways and separate yourself from the ways of the world is by taking heed according to the word of God. Thy word, verse 11, have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. The word of God will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the word of God. Either way, it's either sin will keep you from reading this Bible, or reading this Bible will keep you from sin. Amen? It's one or the other, so you make your choice. You know, say, thy word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against you. That's the way that, I mean, David did it, you know, and he learned it, of course, the hard way, but he learned it. Now, verse 105 of Psalm 119. I skipped a lot of the verses, but you can read the whole psalm on your own. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. Now, you want to know, you know, where things are headed? It's all in the word of God. You want direction for your life? It's in the word of God. Thy word is a light. So if you are reading the word of God, you will not be standing in darkness. If you are reading the word of God, you will not be walking in darkness, because it will be a light unto your path as well. Now, verse 130 of the same Psalm 119, verse 130 says, the entrance of thy words, you've heard me say this every time, brings light, and it gives understanding even unto the simple. You know, verse 133, order my steps in thy word, and let not iniquity have dominion over me. You know, if you don't have that word in your life, iniquity will have dominion over you. So you must have that word of God. Now, let me jump here to verse 162 of Psalm 119. I rejoice at thy word as one that has found great spoil. That's like winning the lottery. He said, the word of God is to me rejoicing as if I won some big prize. Is that the way the word of God is to you? Do you rejoice at the hearing of God's word? Or do you cringe when you hear the word of God? You know, Jesus himself said, my sheep, John chapter 10, hear my voice, and they follow me. Amen? He said, you cannot hear God's word because you are not of God. Now, examine yourselves this morning whether you be in the faith. If the word of God causes you to rejoice, then you've got the seed of God. But if you hear the word of God, you know, it doesn't sit right with you every time you hear the word of God, there's something wrong there. David said, I rejoice at your word as somebody that has found a great spoil, as if you won a great prize, as if you did something, you know, tremendous, won some huge thing. You know, so that's the way the word of God brings rejoicing into my heart. Does the word of God bring that kind of rejoicing to your heart? Hebrews chapter 4. And verse 12. Let's find out what the word of God can do for you beyond the ones that we've already read. Hebrews 4 and 12. For the word of God is quick. That means it is alive. And it is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. In other words, you know, you want to go into battle. Boy, you got to have that word. You cannot do it. There's no sword that you can use that's as sharp as this word of God. See, he says it pierces. Now listen, the word of God pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Sometimes, you know, we'll bring this word on this pulpit right here. It will pierce your soul. The Holy Spirit, you pierce your soul right there. But there is always a comforting behind that. How many of you say amen? Sure, there is never a condemnation from the Spirit of God. You know, he can convict you, but he will also comfort you and bring you to Christ. You know, so when you hear the word of God, it comes with comforting. Even if there is rebuke, it still comes with comforting when it is from the Spirit of God. How many of you say amen?
Amen.
That's right. You know, as many as I love, I chasten and rebuke. When the Lord rebukes you, you know, he will still comfort you behind that and so forth like that. You know, so the word of God will pierce your soul and spirit, and it can go inside the joints and the marrows. Boy, I tell you, I have used that word, you know, I don't know, because of this scripture right here, and it has worked every time. You know, even if you have an ailment inside of you, the word of God can pierce that ailment. Bible says he sent his word and he healed them. It can go into the bones and it can go into the mouth. The first thing you have to do about the word of God is take it literally the way it says. Amen? Praise the Lord. So it can go into the bones, it can go into the marrows. Oh my. You know, and it is a discerner, you know. That's why when somebody is standing here preaching the word of God, you might discern your hearts. And you say, why are they preaching at me? No, it is the word that is discerning the thoughts of your heart. Amen. That's what it does. The word of God. And when you read it on your own, oh my goodness, it will illuminate your mind. Oh yeah, that's what it does. It illuminates your mind. It gives you sense of purpose and sense of direction. So you must read this word on your own. That I cannot say enough about it. You've got to read this word. In the book of Acts chapter 17, verse 11, we are told about the Bereans who used to, the people, the Christians that lived in Berea, and Paul, you know, Silas went over there and preached the word of God to them. And the Bible says that, you know, these people were noble. You know, they were noble. What did they do? Let me read it straight to you. Acts 17 and verse 11. He said, these were more noble than those that were in Thessalonica, in that first they received the word of God with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily. Not once a week when you are in church scrambling for the scriptures and you don't even know where the scriptures are, you know. No, they searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. And the Bible called them noble. This is the way, you know, and God gave credit to the way that those Bereans conducted themselves, and that's how the spiritual growth improved. Now, so if all you want to do is drink milk, you know, then you're going to have stunted growth. I don't know of any grown person that all their life, all they drank was milk. You know, you drink milk to a certain point. You know, I mean, you can't just, you know, if the child keeps drinking milk after 2 years, that's all. They don't want any food, you know. They don't want anything else. You know, all they want is milk and all that. You know, then there's something wrong. And here's how Paul put it in Hebrews chapter 5. This is how he describes, you know, when all you want is milk, you know, all the time. Here's how he describes it. Hebrews chapter 5. He says in verse 12, for the time that ye ought to be teachers. Now he's talking to believers here. You should already be teachers in your own right. But you have need that somebody should teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have become as such as people as have need of milk and not of strong meat. You know, he said, when you should have been teachers and you should be eating strong meat, but you still, all you want every day is milk and so forth like that. You know, it says, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. See, that's what milk is. Now that's the way some Christians are. They just want milk. They don't want anything strong. You know, you just want milk. You know, you've been saved 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years. You know, but all you want is the milk. You just don't want anything else. Well, the Bible says you are a baby. You need to grow up. Amen? But strong meat belongeth to those that are of full age. That's right. This is what we're talking about. You've got to grow to that full age. You can't stay with the milk all the time and think that you're going to grow. No. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised, see, to discern between good and evil. Strong meat is for full age. You know, you can't drink milk all the time and think that you are going to grow, you know, and so forth like that. Of course, you know, adults and grown-up people drink milk too sometimes, but, you know, I'm not saying they don't drink milk, but you can't live only on milk. That's just, is not going to work. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let's leave these basic things and so forth. Let's go on to perfection, he said. Don't just stay with the basics and that's all you want. Well, you're not going to achieve the fullness of the growth that God wants. If all you want is the basic, you don't want to read the Bible on yourself, you don't want to even be challenged with anything a little stronger than little milk or, you know, and so forth like that, well, you're not going to grow. You're going to continue to be a baby. So, he's challenging, he's saying, look, come on, leave those things and let's move on to perfection and so forth like that. You know, praise ye the name of the Lord. You know, so the word of God is so important. You know, you must spend time in that word. Another thing, you know, that helps in spiritual growth, I've got to move on now because of time, is soul winning and bearing fruit. Now, Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3, it says that, you know, those that be wise will shine and so forth, like the brightness of the firmament forever, and those that turn many to righteousness. So if you are turning people to righteousness, you are going to shine with the glory of God. Amen? Amen. Praise ye the Lord. They're going to shine like the firmament. Now, Jesus himself describes what happens when somebody is bearing fruit or not bearing fruit. In John chapter 15, he talks about it. He describes himself like the vine, and he describes every one of us like the branches. And he said, look, if the branch is not producing fruit, we're going to cut it down and throw it in the fire, you know, essentially. So let me read a couple of those verses to you. John chapter 15. I am the vine, the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. See, so if you're not bearing fruit, not only are you not going to grow, he's going to cut you off. That's what he said. But every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it so that it might bring forth even more fruit. You know, and he says, abide in me and so forth. I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. You know, now if you are not bearing fruit, then, you know, pretty soon, you're going to wither away. That's what he said. Say they're going to wither away. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. That's verse 6 of John 15. And men gather them and cast them into the fire. Now that's a pitiful state. You don't want to be cast in the fire, do you? And they are burned, you know, because they are not producing fruit. You know, so that soul winning and producing fruit is another important aspect of spiritual growth. Now let me move on to these last two topics quickly because of the time. The gifts of the Spirit. After the baptism of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the whole chapter, and I'm not going to take time. Like I said before, each of these things are full topics of their own. But I'm bringing it all together. I'm just encapsulating everything in this one message to show you all the areas of spiritual growth that can lead us from the fallen nature to the glory of Christ. Now, the gifts of the Spirit are important. And in John, and in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul uses the physical body to define or describe how the spiritual body in Christ should work together. And he brings it in connection with the gifts of the Spirit. You know, he talks about the head, the eyes, the nose, the hands, the legs, and so forth, that each one of them has a part to play. And the eyes cannot say to the ears, you know, because I'm not the ears, I'm not part of the body. Or the hands say, well, because I'm not the legs, I'm not part of the legs. I mean, I'm not part of the body, and so forth. You know, so, you know, he was talking about the gifts of the Spirit there when he was talking about all those things. So, everybody has a role to play. Now, there was a story the Lord told, and I don't have time to read it, I'm just going to paraphrase it to you, of you know, the kingdom of God, you know, Jesus used to give this parable. He said the kingdom of God is like a parable, you know, he would give a parable. Say like a man that called his servants and gave them some talents. He gave one 5, gave one 2, and he gave one. And the one that had the 5, he went and, you know, he made some more 5. You know, so he traded with his talents 5 and got 5 more. So he did 100%. And it was good. The one that received 2 went and did the same thing. And also came back with 2 more. So he also got 100%. You know, and so it was good. But the one that received 1 talent, you know, he went and buried the talent. You know, and he said, well, you know, why, you know, I just got this little gift over here. You know, it's not like the others that have these big gifts and so forth. Why should I do anything with it? So he buried it. You know, at the end of the day, the Bible says that even that which he seems to have was taken from him. So you might say, you use it or you lose it. You know, if God gives you a gift and you don't use it, he's going to take it from you. You say, oh, well, my gift is so little. I'm not the pastor. I'm not the preacher. I don't have all these big gifts and so forth. Use what you got. Because if you don't, you know, he might just take that from you. And then when they took it from him, you know, the Lord said, give it to the one that already has the most. And they said, whoa, he's already got 10. Why are you giving him more? Jesus said, well, you know, because he that hath shall get even more. You know, that's exactly how things work in spiritual growth. The more you have, and the more you seek God, the more you get. But if you don't use what you got, he might take even from you. Say, even that which you seem to have, you know, might be taken from you and so forth like that. So it is very important that we do not sit on the gift or the talent while saying that it's a small thing and so forth. I, who am I, you know, to do anything for the kingdom of God? I've just got this little part over here. Well, you know, every little part of this body has a part to play. You know, if your little finger is cut off, you know, it's gonna be a lot of pain, you know, for the body. And every little part, I don't care what it is, has a part to play. You know, so that's showing us now. The final and the greatest of all of these, of how to get into the full image of God, the image of the Son of God, is through the bearing of the fruit of the Spirit. Now notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when Paul was talking about the gifts, he used the word gifts as in plural, many gifts. And he said, you know, some have this gift and some have that gift. You know, he talked about 9 spiritual gifts there, and there's different ones that people can have and different combinations and so forth. He said the Spirit gives to them severally as he wills and so forth like that, you know. But when he's talking about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 25, he uses a singular tense. He says, the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits of the Spirit are, but the fruit of the Spirit is. And it's not a grammatical error. Because God did not want to leave the impression that you can have one without the other. See, for the gifts, yeah, you know, maybe you have the gift of speaking in tongues or prophecy or this or that or whatever, you know, diverse kinds of tongues or healings and all these things, and maybe you don't have the other, and that's all right. But not the fruit of the Spirit. It's one fruit. Now, let's read it. Because this is the greatest of them all. How do you get from where we were in a fallen state to the glory and image of Christ? What's he talking about? And this is it, right here. This is the culmination of it all. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And he says, against such there is no law. You say, how do you spell holiness? Well, let me spell holiness for you. This is how you spell holiness. If I ask some of the little kids to spell holiness, they might say H-O-L-I-N-E-S-S. Well, let me spell holiness for you. It's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Have you ever wondered why holiness is not listed among the fruit of the Spirit? I mean, you would think that, you know, no man can see God because he's holy. He'll be holy as I am holy and so forth, you know. And we're told in Hebrews chapter 14 and verse 12, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. So why is holiness not listed here? Because these things together is what make holiness. How many of you can say praise the Lord? So how do you help spell holiness? It's love. God devoted a whole chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, to love. And I don't have time to go into that. Like I said, all of these are topics that can be preached in a full sermons, full teachings, weeks, even on any one of these subjects. You know, so we can't do a lot of justice to it in just a few minutes, but I just want to bring it all together like this. Holiness is spelled love and joy and peace and long suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. Against such, there is no law. You know, this is how, you know, you do all of this together and so forth. Now, the goal, let's begin to wrap this up. The goal and the purpose of God in all of this, like I said, is that we should be like Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13 tells us that all the things that God put in the church, the ministry gifts, so forth, the first few verses leading to that, and all the, you know, ministry gifts, apostleship, teachers, pastors, evangelists, and so forth like that. So all these things are in the church to bring us to one place. And here's the place that he wants to bring us. This is where we are going with this message. Verse 13 of Ephesians 4. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. See, you cannot do it without the knowledge of the Son of God. That's where we're going. Because he is the blueprint. And if you don't know what you're supposed to be like, then how are you going to be like that? You can't do it if you don't read the word. Amen? And to bring us unto a perfect man, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, in 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, says, now we are already the sons of God. See, even though it doesn't quite appear, you know, we're not exactly like that we should be yet, but in the mind of God, we already are sons of God, but we are walking towards it. Now, are you walking towards it? Every day, are you searching the scriptures? Are you praying? Are you doing all these things that we said in this message? Are you witnessing? You know, are you praying? Are you fasting? Are you doing all of these things? You know, are you allowing the gifts of the Spirit in your life to work, or are you just burying your talent because you say you think you have a little gift? And do you allow the holiness, the fruit of the Spirit, all of these things to work in you? You know, here's the way Paul put it in Philippians chapter 3 and verses 13 and 14. Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14. He's talking about, you know, to know Christ. Oh my. You said to know Christ? Yes. He said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark. Oh, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So what are we talking about? You must press forward every day. See? If you read the preceding verses about that, like verse 10, he'll talk about that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. The knowledge of Christ is pushing him forward every day, you know, to know more. He's saying, look, whatever I've done before, you know, that's there, but I need more. I need to keep going. I need to keep learning more. You know, and every day he's pushing himself forward, you know, to learn more about Christ. He's not just sitting down with that milk, you know, 2 years, 3 years after you've been saved and all you want is meat. No, he's not doing that. He's pushing forward. He's going forward. And every day, you know, he's moving on. Praise ye the name of the Lord. Praise ye the name of the Lord. So this is how we go from the fallen nature to the nature of Christ. And in the future, as God would allow it, we will take some of these topics that we mentioned here today and we will expand them deeper so that we may understand, you know, how to walk with God. But the knowledge of God, the knowledge of the Son of God is where we are coming to. The image of Christ is where we are coming to. And these things that we have described today is how we are going to get there. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Praise ye the name of the Lord. Let's put our hands together for Jesus. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Did you understand that message? Amen. Praise the Lord. Come on, let's give him a big hand clap. The Lord deserves it. Amen. Praise God. Now, while you're standing, let me read this last verse, Isaiah 28. And I'm going to read verse 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. See, as long as all you want to stay with is the milk, you're not going to understand real knowledge. You're not going to understand the deep doctrines of God and the knowledge of Christ. You know, but he says there, Isaiah 28 and verse 9, whom shall he teach the knowledge, which is the knowledge of the Son of God, is where we're coming to. And whom shall he make to understand the doctrine of Christ? Well, them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. So you got to go from, you know, the sincere milk of the word, you got to go to the strong meat. You got to search these things out yourself. You got to do all these other things that we talked about today. Lift up your hands and let's pray. Hallelujah. Father, Lord, this morning we thank you for the word of God. We know, Lord, that you are bringing us into the image of Christ. And step by step, we are climbing the rungs of that ladder. And we are going up, Lord. And we pray today, the word that we have shared, that you will help everyone to understand this. And I want to invite you, I want to challenge you, like the Christians at Berea, go back and search the scriptures that we have talked about this morning to see whether those things are so. Search the scriptures daily. Father, give us the ability, the willingness, the desire, the drive, and the passion, Lord, to search the scriptures daily. To long after the word of God, say, my soul thirsteth for thee as a heart after the water brooks. That we will take this word in our hearts so that we may not sin against you. That we will pray daily, watching daily at your posts, like the scripture says. That, Lord, we will do all of these things, that we will allow the fruit of the Spirit to flourish in our lives. We give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Let's put our hands together for Jesus again. Amen.